and develop this point. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh positionally, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live. Now catch this, according to the flesh, not in the flesh. In the flesh is descriptive of the unbeliever who, before they're saved, they are in the flesh. But as a believer, you are in the Spirit, but you can still walk according to the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now we know, as we've been studying the book of Romans, and we've reached this passage in which we're dealing with powerful sanctification, that we have already understood that one is justified before God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and His work alone. And that's settled before He even begins to talk about sanctification. Unless you know you're going to heaven, there's no reason or use talking about how to live on earth. It's got to start with being saved by the grace of God. Then, as a result, you are placed into Christ. In Christ, you are now have died to the sin nature and you're alive to God. How? I was co-crucified, co-buried, co-raised with Him. The law has no claim on a dead man, and my previous master, the sin nature, my relationship with the sin nature has been broken, though I still have a sin nature. And as a result, I'm to reckon myself dead to the sin nature and alive to God in Christ Jesus my Lord, yield myself to the Lord for Him to direct me in my life. And that's what practical sanctification. But then in chapter 7, we saw powerless sanctification, because now Paul sought to do the will of God by his own efforts, willpower, resolution, his own strength. And this is where we fail. Sometimes it takes a while to get believers to even be willing to want to do the Lord's will. But when they want to, then they roll up their sleeves and crank it out. And as a result, they fail. And they say, I can't live this Christian life. You're right, you can't. God never designed the Christian life to be lived through your own strength. And that's why in Romans 8, we then begin to see powerful sanctification. And the key word in this passage is the word Spirit. And so we've seen no believer is now condemned to live their life in practical bondage to the sin nature because of their position or identification in or with Jesus Christ. We've seen that every believer has the power for practical victory and righteousness by means of the Holy Spirit. If you do not recognize this and depend upon the Lord step by step in your Christian life, you will default back into self-dependence and you will get stuck on yourself again. And so the victory comes through the cross, which keeps the sin nature at bay, so that the fruit of the Spirit can be produced in your life. And as you walk by means of the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We looked at, in the past, the command to be filled with the Spirit, consequences, the conflict, the contrast, and even the conditions. We talked about the importance of faith. Faith in the Lord, trusting Him step by step. We talked about Colossians 2, 6, and 7, that we live the Christian life the same way we're saved, by faith in Christ as sufficient. John 15, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. So branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so we looked at the importance of being filled with and walk in and grieve not and quench not the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to skip through all of this quickly here. You follow? If you can, there's a job at Microsoft waiting for you. Okay. We talked about where 1 John 1:9 fits in. And how when we do sin against the Lord, there is a place to confess our sins. Not in order to be saved, but because we're saved. And to have fellowship with the Lord. But the key to the Christian life isn't 1 John 1:9. The key is learning to walk by faith and yield a dependence upon the Lord to be filled with the Spirit to do God's will. And so we looked at a mechanical approach, a mystical approach, a misemphasis, and a misunderstanding of 1 John 1:9. Now all of this led us to the point in which we started to look at how a believer is not spiritual, first of all, by tabooism. Do you have that on your handout? Tabooism. That is, by certain ascetic practices or by keeping certain taboos, which are areas of Christian liberty or matters of growth and conscience. You see, you're not spiritual because, you know, you don't do certain things. And I say that, again, because that's the tendency of people, is to think that. They tend to think, well, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't do this or I don't do that, therefore I'm spiritual. And the fact is, some of those are areas of liberty. If that was true, the most spiritual place in town would be the cemetery. Because nobody's doing nothing there. Okay? And I say that because, again, this is what people think. Well, I'm spiritual. You know, I'm not doing anything on the bad list. You know? Well, are you responding to the Lord? I'm not doing that either. And you're missing the whole point. Secondly, we looked at you're not spiritual by relativism. That is by comparing yourself with other believers so as to think you are spiritual because your sins are more refined than others. And we're very good again, aren't we, at comparing with each other. Well, that person's such a gossip. Let me tell you about him. Yeah, I mean, we're really good at all that, aren't we? It's incredible, isn't it? That's why Jesus said, start by taking the beam out of your own eye always first. And then you will see clearly to help the person who has the mote in their eyes. Thirdly, you're not spiritual by prayer. That is to think you are spiritual because you've asked to be filled with the Spirit or have spent so many minutes in prayer. Now, it's not wrong to want to be filled with the Spirit. That is the normal Christian life. But you're not spiritual because you pray to be filled. In fact, there's no example of anyone praying to be filled. It is the automatic byproduct of a yielded dependence upon the Lord. Or the confession of sin when you sin. You don't have to ask to be filled. Or you don't have to spend so many minutes in prayer. You know, I just spent 30 minutes in prayer. I think I'm spiritual. No, prayer is to be the outflow of that walk. That's not the means to spirituality. It's to be the result of spirituality. And we can't put the cart before the horse here. Number four is discipline. That is by making yourself do certain things in order to be spiritual, instead of as a result of walking in the Spirit and growth. Walking in the Spirit and growth. You know, when I went to Bible college many years ago, in fact, you know, I just found out my 40th class reunion is coming up here in August. I'm thinking, I'm not that old. I am that old. Admit it. Face it. You know. But, you know, when I was at Bible college, they have this, you know, manual of conduct that you have to follow. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I mean, they've got to lay some ground rules. They've got to control behavior to some degree in that situation. I understand that. You know, and we had times when we could date and we couldn't date, and we had times of curfews and all these things. Some of that's changed now. But, you know, some people were under the impression that because they were obeying the rules, that they were spiritual. Now, the fact is, they could have been doing it all out of their flesh. And they might have thought, well, I'm spiritual because I turned the light off at midnight. You know? Yeah, let's see, where is that in the Bible? Now, it's true, if you're walking with the Lord and you agree to go to a school like that, you should be compliant to the rules. No one's making you go to that school. So if that's what they want and you chose to go to school, then you need to follow those rules. But don't think you're spiritual because you followed them. Hopefully you're walking with the Lord, and as a byproduct, you're then compliant. And again, we can't confuse those two. How many people think they are spiritual because of what they are doing or not doing? Number four, experiences. That is, assuming you are spiritual because of an experience you have had, such as speaking in tongues, being slain by the Spirit, etc. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In fact, let's go to chapter 1 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now this is what people think today, a lot of people. Man, that person really spiritual, really, yeah. They speak in tongues. You know, they got stuck to the floor by the Holy Spirit one time. And I'm serious, this is what they say. This is ironically true. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at this. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. This was the fully gifted church. And by the way, the word charismatic, charis comes from the word grace. A charismatic is one who believes all the gifts are for today. Now, there were spiritual gifts given in the early church, legitimate things that were needed before the completion of the Word of God. And this church was the fully charismatic church. They had all the gifts. And yet, ironically, look at chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Fully charismatic, yet carnal. What does carnal mean? Fleshly, controlled by their sin natures. Because you see, having the gifts doesn't mean you have the fruit of the Spirit just because you have the gifts of the Spirit. They were carnal, verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive, and even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there's envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal in behaving like mere men? Notice he did not evaluate their spirituality based upon the existence of gifts. He evaluated their spirituality based upon whether it was the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh that was manifested in their church. Wow. Wow. And that's why in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, when Paul talks about spiritual gifts, chapter 13 is devoted to the whole teaching of love. Because love says, I want to use my gift in a way that benefits you. I don't use it for showy self-purposes. Otherwise, carnal believers just use spiritual gifts for those kind of reasons. Now, did they speak in tongues at Corinth? Absolutely. In the early church. Did they all speak in tongues? No. Did some speak in tongues? Yes. Were they spiritual? No. Even in the early church, when the gift was legit, they were carnal, he says here, as he gives a broad brush evaluation of this local church. Don't assume someone is spiritual because they've had an experience. And they say, well, I had it in church. A lot of bad things happen in churches, I'll tell you. Doesn't guarantee anything. Back in the Corinthian church, they were getting drunk in church at the potluck dinner before the Lord's Supper. Man, I have a spiritual experience the other day. Really? Yeah, I got drunk in church. That wasn't spiritual, that was carnal. Just because it happened in church doesn't justify it. And then we looked at, last time, morality. A believer is not spiritual by morality. That is assuming you're spiritual because you're living morally. Remember, we ended with the church of Laodicea. There's no overt sins highlighted by our Lord regarding this church. They were lukewarm. He wanted to spit them out of their mouth, out of his mouth. And he tells them to be zealous and repent. And he offers to them fellowship. Because he's outside the door of the church and he's knocking. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and I will eat with him, sup with him, and he with me. I'll have fellowship. You see, you're not spiritual because you're moral. Now, it's true, when you're immoral, you're carnal. That's obvious. But just because you're moral doesn't mean you're spiritual. You can find moral unbelievers. Doesn't mean they're spiritual. They're not even wired for sound. They're not even on their way to heaven. So just because you're moral doesn't mean you're spiritual. Again, spirituality has to do with the relationship in which you are responding by faith to the Lord in your daily life as you're walking in light of the Word of God, controlled by the Spirit of God, with the objective of doing the will of God. That's what spirituality is about. Not about just being moral. I say that because sometimes good Christian kids think they're spiritual because they're moral. Or I think sometimes people who come from immoral backgrounds, they kind of clean up their life. And then as a result, they think, I'm spiritual now because I'm moral? No, you might just be carnal moral. Just carnal moral. Before, they used to be so proud about how much they drank. Now they're so proud about what they don't drink. You know, but they're just moral yet. Are you responding to the Lord? Well, I wear a shirt and a tie to church, and I, you know, I'm an usher, and I'm a deacon, and I'm a whatever. And that's what I say, whatever. You know, you're missing the point yet. Morality. Now this leads us to the next thing, and I think this is new material at this point. All that was for free review. Is the believer is not spiritual by imitation. By imitation, that is, by seeking to copy the external behavior pattern of some great believer. Well, I think we did touch this last time, didn't we? Go to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. Colossians 3. And I want you to see verse 1 to begin with. You see, everything in the Christian life is based upon the work of Christ and your position in Him. Your identity with Christ. Verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, and you were as a believer, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? For you died. You died with Christ. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Did you see what word was mentioned four times in those four verses? Did you catch it? What word was found? Christ. You see, true spirituality is all about responding and relating to Jesus Christ in light of your position in Him. And it's all about what you're thinking. First of all, not what you're doing. Remember, you can do a lot of things out of the flesh that look spiritual but aren't. Now, the key to your thinking, verse 16, is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see, when you're spiritually in tune, in light of your position in Christ, and you're relating to your Savior, you can learn to do whatever you're doing heartily is to the Lord. That's the byproduct. So you say, this is what God wants me to do right now, and therefore I'm responding to Him, I'm relying on Him, I'm relating to Him, and therefore I'm going to do this as unto Him? Wow! Instead of I'm doing it for a buck, or I'm doing it because I have to, but actually do it as unto the Lord. Now notice, when that's the case, you're not trying to imitate someone else. You're enjoying your own personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that's why, while we can learn things from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the emphasis of the epistles is not on any type of imitation. Like I mentioned last time, what would Jesus do? If He came in and you were sick, what would He do? He'd heal you. Try that one. And we're to have the mind of Christ. We're to think like Jesus Christ wants us to think. And we get that through intake of the Word of God. Which leads us to our next point. A believer is not spiritual by ritualism. That is, by thinking you are spiritual because you have participated in some ritual like water baptism or the Lord's Supper. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I'm not talking here about how to be saved from hell, salvation, first tense. I'm talking about salvation, second tense, how to be spiritual. Now, I say that because here at Duluth Bible Church, through our study of the Scriptures, we do believe there are two ordinances that are in vogue for today. One is water baptism, and the second is the Lord's Supper. But let's be very clear that water baptism is not a means of salvation, and it's not a means of spirituality, and it's not a means of sanctification. It is a means of publicly proclaiming, I have been saved and I have my faith in Christ, that He died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Illustrated by the water baptism. The second is the Lord's Supper, which we're told to do in remembrance of Him. Notice, we're not to do it to get saved, we're not to do it to be spiritual. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 11, when we get the instructions on the Lord's Supper, verse 23, for I received from the Lord. Oh, let's drop back to verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. How would you like to hear that? You know, when you gather together for church, when you get together, it's worse than if you never got together. Oh, really? Wow, you know. Some lone wolfers are going, yeah, you know. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper for an eating. Each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. You see, they would have this potluck dinner before the service, in which they would celebrate the Lord's Supper at that service. And in this potluck dinner, they would bring food. Now remember, this is a time of agape love, a time of sharing and koinonia, our fellowship. And what were they doing? Were they sharing the food? No, I got my food, we're going over to the corner, we're eating it. I brought some wine along. By the way, you can't get drunk with non-alcoholic wine. Is that pretty clear? This was not near beer that they were bringing, okay? That they were over there and they were getting drunk, some of them. Right in the public assembly. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this, why? In remembrance of me. It's just a time to remember our Lord Jesus, to remember his death, his shedding his blood, his resurrection from the grave. You don't do this to be saved. You don't do this to get grace. You don't do this to be sanctified. You do it in remembrance of him. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it. Why? In remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You see, the Lord Jesus isn't physically in the elements, nor is he mystically in the elements, as Romanism and Lutheranism teach. No, the Bible says that we're to just do this in remembrance of him. It's symbolic. It's a time in which we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. But just to show you that doing it doesn't make you spiritual. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim what? The Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Notice, they were to examine themselves before they ate. Now, if just eating made you spiritual, why examine? They had to examine themselves to make sure their hearts were right. They were doing this in a reverent way. And unfortunately, many of them weren't, in light of the hard-hearted carnality that was present in that assembly, manifested by their drunkenness and therefore their disregard for the proper involvement in the Lord's Supper. And so what do we read? You're to examine yourself so that you're not judged. Now what do you mean, verse 30? For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. This speaks of divine discipline in the life of the carnal believer. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. We're not talking about going to hell here. We're talking about being chastened or disciplined by the Lord. Now, I say this because, you know, I remember hearing the story of a group of believers that are getting together to celebrate the Lord's Supper for the first time among their group. And they were taught this, and, you know, they got the bread, and they were just almost shaky. Like, man, you know, we screw up, you know, who knows? Zap, you know. God's going to kill you. No, it's not that at all. The idea here, however, is God was disciplining these believers in light of their carnality, which manifests itself with total irreverence towards the Lord's Supper that proclaimed Jesus Christ's death. And they were to judge themselves, to confess their sin, make sure their heart was right, and they were doing this with the right attitude, which tells you doing it in itself didn't make you spiritual. And make it spiritual. They had to examine themselves so that they were doing it as a result of being spiritual, not as a means to that. Now I say that because the next point we see is the believer is not spiritual by law keeping. That is, thinking you are spiritual because you're trying to keep the law. Instead of law-keeping, we could even put legalism here. Legalism. Now, we've seen already in our study of Romans 6:14, we're not under law but under grace. Romans 7, verse 4, you have also become dead to the law. Romans 7, verse 6, we've been delivered from the law. Typically, those who are law-keepers never carry over all the law. They pick and choose what they want and don't want to keep as part of the law. You see, the law was given by Moses on Mount Sinai. The law involved the Ten Commandments, but far more. At least 613 facets. It involved offering animal sacrifices. It involved, you know, on this day do that, or don't have mixed threads. You ever wear mixed threads as clothing? Don't do that, and da-da-da-da. And all these requirements. And people who tend to carry the law over today, I always like to pick, well, I'll take this one, but not that one. Like even with the Ten Commandments, for example, which is too hard to see here. It's supposed to be the Ten Commandments right here. The fourth commandment says to keep the Sabbath. day holy. Sabbath is Saturday, Friday night, sundown, till Saturday night, sundown. And don't work. How many of you worked yesterday? See, under the law, you could be put to death for that. Well, we'll take the nine then. Give us the nine, you know. Or what they do is they Christianize the Sabbath. They talk about Sunday being the Christian Sabbath. key isn't confession of sin, though there's a place for it. The key is walking by faith as you've received Him, so walk in Him. And the God doesn't want us to sin. But He's also very aware that we do, chapter 2, verse 1. And if anyone sins. Notice how realistic the Scriptures are. So we can fall into one ditch called legalism. Some people say, I don't want to be legalistic. And so they fall in the ditch of license. Or they say, you know, man, I lived a life of sin. I want to get rid of that. And they end up falling in the ditch of legalism. And so often they miss the road yet. They miss the road of liberty. Here's another one. A believer is not spiritual by a small group accountability. That is, by not participating in certain sins due to the pressure of others. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Now, if you're content with behavioralism, you will not understand this point. If all you're looking is at external behavior, you're going to miss this. You're not going to get it because you're a legalist. See, in Colossians 3:23, what does it say? Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the small group accountability and not to the Lord. That's not what it says, right? Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Now, you see, what has become popular in, again, Christian circles, kind of taking a lead from the world, is we need a support group, a small group accountability in which they check up on us. They have a little buddy system, like and swimming. You remember you had to have a buddy? And why did you need a buddy? You needed a buddy because if you were going down, someone needed to know you were going down. Right? And hopefully you're going to help them. You're going to help them from sinking. So we've got Christian buddy systems now, in which people meet in small group accountability. And I'm not against small group meeting. I'm not against fellowship. I'm not against one another's. But again, let's just play this out. Let's say Rich here has a real problem with lying, okay? He just has a problem with lying. I mean, he's lying all the time. Even when he gets home from work, you see him lying down. You know, he's just lying all the time, you know. And so you check up on him every week. Hey, Rich, how's the lying going? Rich, how's the lying going? What's he probably going to do?
Lie.
He's probably going to lie. Probably going to lie. Or let's say he doesn't lie last week. Because he says, you know, Pastor's going to ask me if I lied. So I'm not going to lie. I could lie right there, but Pastor's going to ask me if I'm going to lie. And I don't want to lie. And he's going to ask me, and I don't want to lie to him again. So I'm not going to lie. Who did he just do it as unto? Unto me. He didn't do it as unto the Lord. He did it unto me, right? And so now he caves to the pressure of the group instead of a response by God to the truth. And when that's the case, usually just given the right opportunity, boom, the flesh raises its ugly head and pursues the same sin again. Because you're just trying to keep it in instead of having victory over it through the cross by means of the Spirit of God. And so again, this has become very popular in our circles. Sorry, this thing keeps popping up. Let me just get rid of it here. An hour, that should be enough, huh? Next is, a believer is not spiritual by promise keeping. By promise keeping. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. A few years ago, there was a big movement called Promise Keepers, in which men were encouraged to become men of God. Great desire. And to become men of God, they wanted you to make 7 promises to God. Good intent, wrong means. You see, the first promise keeper meeting on record was at Mount Sinai, in which the children of Israel said, God, all that you say we will do. And they miserably failed before Moses even got the 10 commandments down from the mountain. Why? Because you don't live the Christian life by making promises to God. You live the Christian life by trusting in the promises of God. By trying to make promises to God, you're relying on who? You, again, to do something for God instead of relying upon Him. Chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This is what I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? No. Or by the hearing of faith? Yes. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit by faith in Christ? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh in efforts to try to keep the law? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, namely God, and works miracles among you, namely God, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, the hearing of faith. Hearing of faith. You see, spirituality is not based on promise keeping. In an effort to be faithful to God. Now, I'm all for being faithful to God. And by His grace, I want to be faithful to God. But one thing we learn from Romans 7 is you can't do it. You must rely on the Lord through the Spirit of God to produce that faithfulness through you as a fruit of the Spirit, not by making certain promises to God. Now, here's another one. A believer is not spiritual by Christian busyness. Christian busyness. That is by staying busy for the Lord in church activities. You remember the story of Mary and Martha? Martha, they have the Lord Jesus over to their house, their sisters. Martha's banging the pots in the kitchen. And she says, Lord, tell Mary to come help me. Because I'm busy with all this serving. And remember the Lord Jesus said, Oh, Martha, Martha, you are encumbered about so many things. But Mary hath chosen that good thing which shall not be taken from her. Now remember, I'm not against ministry. In fact, our church is very ministry minded. But I recognize this, that if you're not yielded to the Lord and walking by faith, so you're filled with the Spirit and thus enabled by the Lord to glorify Jesus Christ, manifested by the fruit of the Spirit or divine good, that you will simply rely on yourself to do it, and thus, me first will be first. It'll simply be human good, and you will deceive yourself into thinking you're spiritual because you're busy. Now, there are some believers who, boy, they take that one by faith. They don't do anything for the Lord. Ah, spiritual boy, being busy. So I'm not doing anything. You missed it as well. That's like saying, you know, honey, I'm not doing anything for you because, you know, you don't have to do something to love someone. Yeah, but when you love them, doesn't it usually manifest itself by wanting to do what's best for them? In light of eternity. And as we walk by faith, the Spirit of God will direct us in light of our gifts, in light of the opportunities, in light of needs, and so forth to serve Him. But let's not think we're spiritual because we're serving. We're spiritual if we're walking by faith in fellowship with Him. The service is a byproduct. You put the cart before the horse and you're a legalist. And you miss the point. Well, I'm spiritual. I witnessed to 5 people last week. Yeah, you did. You blew their earlobes right off. You did it right out of the flesh. Now, God could use His word anyhow, but you missed the point. One more before we're done here. Rededications. Rededications, that is by asking God for forgiveness and seeking to try harder in the future. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. And again, this is how a lot of churches operate. Never been in them. You know, if you're not living for the Lord like you should, you need to come forward and rededicate your life. Well, the whole church should get up and come forward. In fact, let's say that you don't even have to come forward. The preacher will just turn around and look like you're all forward and we're all in business. Save all the activity. Now, in fact, when I was at Bible school, I had a fellow classmate, I really liked the guy. He lived on the same floor I did. Eventually, I think he became a missionary to China. And at Bible college, sometimes they would have this, you know, if you want to be more dedicated, if you're then and then, you need to come forward. And I'd watch Carrie every time. Carrie'd get up and go forward every time. And I thought, Carrie, aren't you getting it? The last time didn't work. I mean, let's get this thing. It's not working. Because they're just, in most cases, rededicating the flesh. That's why we don't read about rededication in the Scriptures. Now, it's true. There are times when we're convicted. We've been out of fellowship. We need to admit we're wrong. But it's not a matter of admitting we're wrong and then trying harder. See, that's where we got in trouble to begin with. We're trying harder. Instead of walking by faith, enjoying fellowship with the Lord. So what do we read in Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, this is an appeal for you to yield yourself to the Lord in light of your position and possessions in Christ, and allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God to transform your thinking, so and ultimately to do the will of God. It's not a matter of dedicating, rededicating, dedicating, rededicating, dedicating, rededicating, which is, again, not in Scripture, and is usually just a tried harder syndrome. See, what's missing in all these attempts at spirituality we've just covered? It's a walk of faith and dependence on Jesus Christ. It's not about trying, it's about trusting. It is the transforming of your mind by the Word of God, by means of the power of the Spirit of God, with Christ as the focus, and the Spirit of God being the power behind the Christian life. And that's what real spirituality is all about. And you cannot be too clear on that. And we will talk more next time.